Open your Bible along with me, if you have a Bible with you, and to Galatians chapter 2. We are now in the second Sunday of Lent, and the series that I'm doing right now, focusing on the cross of Jesus, is following along the devotional that we've made available. And it was announced a minute ago that they are available in the foyer, and I think I left them at the office. So, they may not be out there right now, but you can come by the office and pick one up, and we'll make sure we have them out there next week. We're picking up in chapter 2 of Galatians. I'm going to read a little bit more than what it says in the bulletin. I'm going to start with verse 15, but before I do, a little bit of context. Paul has just told the Galatian Christians about how he had a confrontation with Peter and Barnabas in the city of Antioch over, well, it was about something very fundamental and important, the very nature of the gospel was at stake. I think there's often a lot of confusion among Christians as to what, even among Christians, as to what exactly the gospel is. And it is subtle, and you can lose it. And when I say gospel, I'm not talking about, we use the word two different ways. There's the four gospels. We use gospel as, there's a form of literature called a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's not the sense in which I'm using that word here. The gospel is the central message of Christianity. You can get it on a 3x5 card. And it's essential that we get it right. And very often, even Christians get confused about it. You know, if you ask a surgeon, what do surgeons do? And the surgeon says, well, surgeons wear green scrubs. That's true, but it's not the essence of what surgeons do. It's not the gospel. And you could do the same thing with Christianity. Well, Christians are loving. Well, we hope to be, but that's not the gospel. Christians are called to live a moral code that's narrow and difficult. That's true, but it's not the gospel. The gospel is the message that makes Christianity Christian. And Paul is taking the Corinthians to the woodshed because they were getting the gospel wrong, and he gives them an illustration of how he took Peter and Barnabas to the woodshed at Antioch. You see, what was happening here in Galatia, some false teachers had entered into the Galatian churches, there's more than one, and they had said, okay, if you're a Gentile and you believe in Jesus, that's great, but it's not enough. You also have to, these false teachers said, you also have to obey the Jewish cultural laws. Men have to get circumcised, you have to obey the dietary codes, etc. And the Galatians were falling for it, and they were becoming legalists, and they were losing the gospel. So, that's where we are, and that's where I'm picking up the text in chapter 2, verse 15. Hear now the word of God. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I was saying, the gospel is subtle, and it's easy to let it slip out of our grasp. And even Christians are prone to this because the gospel is contrary to our natural way of thinking. Martin Luther, the great 16th century reformer, once said that people will stare at the gospel the way a cow stares at a new gate. Now, if you have any familiarity with cows, and yes, I do, from my boyhood, I can tell you, if you've got a pasture where cows have been for a while and they're just accustomed to it, you put a new gate in it, you can leave it open and they'll stand and stare at it. It's like they're thinking it can't be that easy to get out. Luther himself had a hard time grasping the gospel. He struggled, and he was a monk. He was a teacher of the Bible. He was a scholar. He was an accomplished scholar at university level. And he struggled to grasp what is the gospel. And when he finally got it, he wrote these words. And he was struggling, but before I read the words, he was struggling over Romans 1:17, which says, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Okay, here's what he wrote. I labored diligently and anxiously as to how to understand Paul's words, where he says the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And only after much labor, I finally grasped. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. When I saw the distinction, I broke through. Have you wrestled with the gospel? Have you grasped it? To begin to get our hands around it, get our minds around it, we need to understand some Bible terms. And the first one that I want to talk about this morning, the first Bible term that we need to really get is righteousness. Righteousness. Paul says in verse 16, look at verse 16 with me, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. And you may have a footnote in your Bible. There's a footnote in my Bible. A person is not justified by works of the law. The footnote in my Bible says, there's a little footnote by justified, and it says, literally, made righteous. In most Bibles, it's translated justified. Literally, in the Greek, it is made righteous. So let me read it that way. A person is not made righteous by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be made righteous by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. So the first thing to see here, the first building block this morning, is that the gospel is the way to get righteousness. The gospel is the way to get righteousness. Now, many people today hear the word righteousness and they think, well, that's just an old kind of musty biblical word that has no meaning today. But let me tell you, every person seeks righteousness. Every person desires righteousness. Every person in the world wants righteousness. Now, let me tell you what I mean. I'll give you some illustrations. Many of you know that my sermons are recorded every week and are available for listening on the website. And I have a confession to make. Do you know how many times I listen to them? Never. I've been preaching for 35 years. I don't think I've ever listened all the way through one of my sermons. And you know why? Because I hear all the flaws. And I think, oh, Moran, why did you say that? And I think, that's my voice? I don't listen to them. Why is that? Let me ask another question. Now we're going to, okay, we've done enough about me. We're going to talk about you. How many of you really, really like photographs of yourself? If somebody takes a picture and you just automatically, wow, that dude looks good. No. You don't. I know you don't. Why do we have this nagging sense that there's something wrong with me and I'm not worthy? Where does that come from? There's some kind of completion that we all want and we're all yearning for it. What is it? Now, righteousness in English usually means being good, but that's not what the Bible means by righteousness. Righteousness in the Bible is a term of relationship. It is to be in right relationship. Let me give you some examples. If you pay your power bill, you are in righteous relationship with Idaho Power. Seriously, that's what it is. And if you fail to pay your power bill, you're going to be unrighteous with Idaho Power, and your house is going to be cold and dark. It's a term of relationship. If you treat a friend badly, if you're unkind, insensitive, undependable, you are unrighteous toward your friend, and that relationship might break. It's a term of relationship. To be righteous is to be related properly because you have a record of proper behavior. You have a record that gives you the right to be included in that relationship. One of the most important and foundational stories of the Bible, Norm read it from Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve. It's foundational because when you get what's going on in Genesis 3, you begin to get the gospel, you begin to get the rest of the Bible. When Adam and Eve violated the will of God, when they turned their backs on God and said, we're going to be a little God and goddess to ourselves and we're going to go our own way, immediately what happened? They were naked and they realized they were naked and they were ashamed. For the very first time, this sense of inadequacy enters in to the human race. And it's been passed down from generation to generation to generation. And that's why you and I don't like a single photograph that's ever been taken of ourselves. You really? Adam and Eve lost what theologians called their original righteousness. That original relationship with God, it's a term of relationship. It was violated by sin. And now, because of sin, Everybody born into this world arrives with this sense of inadequacy, unacceptable. Now, of course, no matter how much you love your children, our family of origin is going to have a lot to do, of course, with how loudly this sense of unrighteousness rings in our ears. But let me tell you something. You can love your kids. You can give them the best, safest, nurturing environment to grow up in. And you will still watch them as they grow. You will still watch them being driven to fit in, worrying about being okay with their peers, driven to get good grades, driven to be beautiful, sometimes driven to be transgressive in order to fit in. And where does this come from? It's the hunger for righteousness. The hunger to be in right relationship. Everyone needs it, and everyone is looking for it. And so, by the way, and this is a little bit of an aside, by the way, I am really tired of hearing some secular voices that say religion is nothing but repressed sexuality. Have you ever heard that? That's what they think that's wrong with all of us here. Religion is just repressed sexuality. That's nonsense. Religion is not repressed sexuality. No, immoral sexuality is repressed spirituality. You hear that? Immoral sexuality is repressed spirituality. G.K. Chesterton captured this. He said, "Even the man knocking on the door of a brothel is looking for God. Looking for some affirmation to fulfill that sense of lost righteousness, that lost relationship." Now, you know where I'm going with this. That what we're really yearning for is God and that relationship that we were created for. To be in right relationship with Him. So the gospel offers something that every person needs. So how do we get there? Paul says in verse 19, "Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God." Now, this is a little bit scary because Paul was a deeply religious man. If religion could get you there, Paul would have been there. Because he was deeply religious. He was not a rebel. He was not a libertine. But he says, "I had to die to the law." God's law. I had to die to that desire to live up to that standard so that I could live for God. He was trying to find his righteousness by obeying God's rules. He says, "I was trying to deal with my shame and nakedness by following God's rules. I was trying to fix my sense of unrighteousness and do it myself." But guess what, brothers and sisters? When you're trying to live up to that standard yourself, you're not doing it for God. Who are you doing it for? Yourself. And let me give you an illustration. Let's say you're living with Aunt Gertrude. And Aunt Gertrude is filthy rich. And she has no children. But she has many nieces and nephews, and you're one of them. And boy, are you attentive to her. Her wish is your command. But Aunt Gertrude does not know, and she cannot know. Are you doing this? Are you solicitous to her? Are you attentive to her? Are you doing it for her, or are you doing it for yourself? She cannot know until she could do one of two things. She could either cut you off and say you're disinherited and then see how you act, or she could say, I've made up my will and I've finalized it and you get everything. I've signed the will, it's been notarized, it's in a safety deposit box, it can't be touched, and you get everything. You see, until you know that you're already in, you'll never know why you're trying to please Aunt Gertrude. And if you're just trying to work your way into her good graces, you're not doing it for her, you're doing it for yourself. Paul was working hard for righteousness. He was trying to be his own savior. He was trying to avoid God. He was trying to avoid God through religion. Did you know you can do that? He was using religion to avoid God, to not have to admit his need for God, his need for grace. So the first truth here is that everyone is seeking righteousness. The second truth is that even religious people will try to achieve their own righteousness, be their own savior, apart from Jesus Christ. And the third truth here, and here we're getting to the heart of the gospel. The third truth is that we are justified, made right with God, through faith in Jesus alone. Here's what it means to be justified by faith, to be made right with Jesus by faith alone. You don't really change. You're still the same slob that showed up at God's altar. But God's view of you changes. God's perspective of you changes. You still have sinned. You're still a sinner. But here's what happened. It's not that God puts a zap on you and makes you a good person. It's not that God makes you righteous. It's that now, by faith, when God looks upon you, he sees the righteousness of his Son who dwells in you. By faith. The gospel is not ever that you develop a righteousness. And here this is why it's so hard to grasp, and it goes against our natural way of thinking. The gospel is not that you develop a righteousness and bring it to God and give it to him, and now he owes you. No. It's that God has developed a righteousness through his Son Jesus and given it to you. And now you owe him. You owe him a life, a redeemed life, laid down on his altar. How does God do this? Look at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. This is remarkable. How can Paul say this? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This does not mean that somehow now I have a power to be righteous on my own. It does not mean that now I have a power so I can try harder and gain my own righteousness. No. But the moment I believe, God's view of me changes and I am treated by God as if I was nailed to the cross along with Jesus and I rose from the grave along with Jesus, and the righteousness and the beauty and the truth and the integrity and the courage and the love of Jesus. God now looks upon me and sees Jesus, his Son. Imagine for a moment, just imagine with me for a moment, how does God the Father look upon Jesus the Son? Imagine how his heart bursts when he looks on the radiance and the beauty of Jesus, his humility and his love and his compassion and his courage and his wisdom and his power. Now get this. When you, by faith, become a Christian, God sees you the same way. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Verse 20 is God's view of me and of you. But, or I should say, and, we dare not stop there. And unfortunately, many Christians do. Wow, oh, this is great. God looks on me and sees Jesus. And now I just sort of bask in this for the rest of my life. No. Look at the second half of verse 21. And the life I now live. Catch that? There's a new life now for me to live. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I now live, this is the life I owe to God. The Christian owes a redeemed life to God. And when I go out into the world, I go by faith, remembering who I am in Christ. And I am to live and obey and serve and love, knowing that the most glorious person in the universe thought me worthwhile to die for. Thought you worthwhile to die for. I've been crucified with Christ. So have you, Christian. No longer I. Christ lives in me. Augustine of Hippo, the great North African Christian of the 3rd century. He was one of the most influential, he's one of the most influential people in history, period, particularly among Christians. And he had a remarkable conversion. He was from a very wealthy family. He grew up with wealth and privilege. And before he became a Christian, he was a notorious playboy. In fact, not an exaggeration to say he was a sex addict. Well, once, shortly after he became a Christian, he ran into an old girlfriend in the street. And she approached him and she said, "Augustine, how are you? I've missed you. I'm glad to see you." And he said, I'm fine. Good to see you too." He was polite. And then he walked away. And she was disappointed because she thought, well, he must not have recognized me. I mean, he wasn't drooling as he would have in the past. So she thought, well, maybe he didn't recognize me. He mistook me for somebody else. So she ran after him and she said, "Augustine, it is I." And he stopped and he turned to her and he said, "I know, but it is not I." You see? He's new. He was saying, "I know who you are and I care for you. But you're no longer my righteousness. I'm not trying to fill that empty place anymore. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. I'm not that guy you knew once." He's living for his Savior. Friends, this is the gospel. This is our calling. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, give us hearts to grasp, give us hearts and minds to grasp the gospel. How good and glorious, how unexpected, and wonderful it is that because Christ died and has been raised, we too, by faith, have died to old ways, died to the worship of self, died to captivity to self, and been born anew to a new life, to be lived by faith. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We thank you, and we offer ourselves in Christ's name. Amen.